What a privilege it is to read from the Word of God and to hear from the Word of God. So today's reading is coming from Luke chapter 4, from verse 31 to Luke chapter 5, verse 12. In the church Bibles, that is page 1018, Jesus drives out an evil spirit. Then he went to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath began to teach the people. They were amazed at his teaching, because his message had authority. In the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, "Ha! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. All the people were amazed and said to each other, "What is this teaching with authority and power? He gives orders to evil spirits and they come out." And the news began to spread throughout the surrounding area. Jesus heals many people. Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. When the sun was setting, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sicknesses, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of people, shouting, "You are the Son of God!" But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew he was the Christ. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent." And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. The calling of the five first disciples. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in other boats to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything and followed him. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face down to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean."
It was about 3.5 years ago, I found myself on a really great journey of discovery. Where I was actually retracing the very steps that we've heard spoken about in Luke chapter 4. So I was in Capernaum in Israel, and as I see on the screen here, I got to walk, as the story counts, from the synagogue to Simon's house. Now, the synagogue is the bottom circle where it looks like the Millennium Falcon has landed. That's actually a church. Underneath that church is one of the most certain archaeological, historical, biblical sites, Simon's house, that you heard about in Luke chapter 4. And so I got to walk, just as it says Jesus did, from the synagogue to this spot, this tiny little house, which would fit on this platform. What was amazing about this journey of discovery for me was not just seeing the synagogue Jesus had done his exorcism in, not just walking the steps, I'm wearing the very shoes I was wearing on the occasion, down to Simon's house, but we went up into this church, which is kind of like a glass-bottom whale-watching boat, but a church. And you can go where you see the people there, and that glass floor, you look down into the very room that is Simon's house. This bit blew my mind, because here I am discovering this stuff and taking it in, but my journey of discovery brought me to a point that demanded from my heart a moment of declaration. Because I looked down into this little room, and here's what I thought. See, I think very similarly to the way Kaz does about God. This God who is behind the roaring thunder, who threw stars into space, who is enormous, who made the dinosaurs, who did all this amazing stuff, this great God of creation, who came in flesh and stood in this tiny little room. He ate in this room. He shared in this room. Probably slept in this room. This room was something of home to him for a time. And a declaration was demanded from me at that point. For all I know of God and consider him in this room, do I believe it? Do I believe that the great God of creation stood right here? All of this brought to this point. This week, as I read Luke 4 in preparation for tonight, it occurred to me from another perspective, Simon stood in the same room. And whilst I had contemplated, could all of this, all of God come to be here, Simon would have looked and said, could this man who stands in my room be all of this? It was an amazing moment of discovery that demanded declaration from me. And tonight, I want to invite you also to a journey of discovery and declaration. See, I believe that when you are in the presence of greatness, these two steps are required. In the presence of greatness, there is a moment for discovery. I want to call that the whoa. Everyone say that with me. Whoa. Not bad. So, whoa is the moment of discovery. But as you discover, in the presence of greatness will come a moment for wow. Everybody say, wow. Wow. This is the moment of declaration. This is the moment where all that you've taken in comes to a point where you declare and make a judgment call and say, wow, this is greatness. Now, the space between whoa and wow can be big. 1993. This is the first year that as a young bike rider, I got to race mountain bikes on the National Grand Prix circuit, and it was fun. And I remember hearing about this kid. This kid had turned up at the National Championships the year before and won. And I was like, whoa. I was keen to discover just how good he was, and I was keen to discover just how good I was. And I remember racing him for the first time at Mount Buller. Whoa. That guy was good. And there were a few of us who were not bad, but we always finished behind him. In fact, no one had ever been in front of him. No one had seen daylight in front of this guy. And try as we would, every race was like, whoa. I remember a race up at Kurrajong. I was the first guy to actually be in front of him. I led him for one lap in a four-lap race. And I was like, whoa. And then he caught me, and he actually said, see you later, as he rode past and into the distance. I was like, whoa, this guy's good. And I was on a journey of discovery. I suspect my voice was probably the loudest in Australia 20 years later or so in 2011 when I went, wow, when Cadel Evans won the Tour de France. In my delusional optimism, I was still in this whoa stage. I should have got to wow a lot sooner. Tonight I want to help you, I want to show you a picture of Jesus, I want to invite you to say whoa and discover. And I want to equip you with some things that if you need some more wall time, we will give that to you. But I want to ask you tonight not to delude yourself like I did. If tonight's your wow moment where you must declare, I am in the presence of greatness with this Jesus, then do not put it off. There's always wall and there's always wow. Ever liked somebody? Honest. You meet them and you're like, whoa. You learn a little bit more, whoa, whoa, whoa. For me, once upon a time, I went from whoa to wow. And I married her. Hopefully the same will happen for many of you as well. There is always whoa and there is always wow, and I hope that you will be able to have those moments tonight. Because in the presence of Jesus, Luke wants us to understand as he writes this biography, this gospel, that in the presence of Jesus, you are in the presence of the great God of creation. And so I declared, yes, I believe the one who put stars into space stood in that room. And I pray that you will too. I want to share with you from these three episodes that we've seen in Luke chapter 4 and chapter 12, chapter 4 and chapter 5, three things of greatness that are shared from Jesus. First of all, greatness, friends, greatness has power. When you encounter greatness, when you are in the presence of greatness, you will be in the presence of power. What happened? Jesus was in that synagogue in Capernaum. And what happened? The people had their whoa moment in verse 32. They were whoa. They were amazed at his teaching. Why? Because his teaching had authority. In the original language, his teaching had exousia. It had power and authority. It had the right to bring about change and the ability to do it. And so Jesus was speaking like no one ever had before, with this power and this authority. And they were, whoa. And the people leaned in because they were amazed. Could this be? We haven't seen anything like this before. And sure enough, his power and authority is confirmed in the next few verses. Let's pick up the story. I'm going to read from verse 35. Jesus says to this demon in the man, be quiet, come out of him. Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. All the people were amazed and said to each other, what is this teaching with authority and power? He gives orders to evil spirits and they come out. They recognized in his speech there was greatness, there was power and authority, and they saw before their eyes in this exorcism, in this removal of an unclean spirit of a demon, they saw that his words do in fact have power. The power of his words was evidenced in the exorcism, and some of them who were saying whoa will be people who will come to a point where they will say wow. They will discover Jesus, they will encounter his power, and they will come to declare him their Lord and their God. They recognize on this occasion that he has a message like nothing they have seen before. It is a message with power and authority. What is this message of Jesus? Well, he kind of summarizes it just a little earlier in the chapter when he quotes from a prophet who had written about 800 years before him, a guy called Isaiah. I'll summarize that to say Jesus' message was that he had come to bring freedom and he had come to bring favor. Jesus is the one who has the power to bring freedom and the authority to bring God's favor. I want you to know that that exorcism was not the last occasion when Jesus' words created a real change, where the power of Jesus' words changed the lives of people. I'm telling you, friends, that word is alive today and it is changing lives and has been changing lives for the last 2,000 years. And the evidence is overwhelming. For it is the message of Jesus that changed that original world dominated by Rome, bloodthirsty, gladiatorial Rome that had people desiring a new kind of morality, a new kind of gentleness, a new kind of mercy, a new kind of love. Well, that place was changed by the message of Jesus. An entire culture was changed. many, many years later, the message of Jesus would stir in the heart of a man like William Wilberforce and others. And the message of Jesus and the power of his message would bring an abolition to slavery. I wonder if you got a knock on your door today. Many people did. Our partners in the gospel, the Salvation Army, were out collecting money because that is a people who have been affected and changed by the message of Jesus, and they look to bring liberation and care to people in poverty. After the service, you might enjoy a cup of coffee. I want you to know not an ounce of coffee will leave this site with us knowing, without us knowing, that the sweat of a slave didn't deliver it to us. That is because the message of Jesus has changed the way this community gathers, even in its great devotion to coffee. It has changed our devotion to coffee and made sure that it's done fairly. You know, there are many people in this room, people who grew up in families that didn't quite go the way you might hope a family might go. People who grew up either without a dad, or maybe the dad they had they wish they didn't have. And those people have come into a community called church, either this one or another one, a community created on Jesus' message, and they have found the father figures that biology didn't give them. They have found the mothers that biology didn't give them. They have found the relationships and the new way to do life and do love, all based on a community built on the power and the freedom of Jesus' message. There are people in this room and at other services who will testify to you about overcoming their anxiety disorders, their eating disorders, their feelings of worthlessness, their feelings of fear, and their feelings of pride, because the message of the Lord Jesus is powerful, and it changed lives 2,000 years ago, and it changes lives today. It is a message that brings freedom. I want you to know that the message of Jesus is also a message that brings God's favor. So many of us would love to approach God, but who could approach God? He is so good, and I am so not good. But Jesus has come to show and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That is a season where we can approach God knowing he is for us. Jesus demonstrates this most perfectly when he goes to the cross and dies a death on my behalf and on your behalf. Another part of the Bible, Romans 5:8, tells us that God demonstrates his love in this. Whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. I want you to know that when you look at Jesus, when you come into the presence of the Great One, you can know that God loves you. Now, to some of us, that's, oh, of course, God loves me. I want to underscore that because some of us aren't sure. Some of us still think God is someone I must prove myself to. Some of us still think, well, God's fair and he'll award me according to how good I go. I want you to know the death of Jesus is your ultimate sign that God loves you. What is the message of Jesus? It is one of freedom and favor. He has the power to bring freedom, the authority to bring God's favor, and he brings it to each and every person who will receive it. I want to invite you to discover Jesus tonight. And I wonder if there's a heart in this room right now that wants to say, whoa. That wants to say, whoa, that's Jesus beyond what I knew. That's a Jesus who, oh, like Tian was telling us earlier when we were singing, that's the Jesus of grace. That's the Jesus who loves me. I didn't know him. Whoa. Tell me more about this great one. Okay, I will. Here's the second thing. I want you to know really clearly that greatness is not served by empty declarations. Did you notice Jesus' encounter with these unclean spirits, these demons? Let's pick up particularly the one that occurs in verse 41. This is what happens. So Jesus in Simon Peter's little place, and he's healing sick people, and every now and then someone with a demon will come along and he will cause that demon to leave. And what happens? Moreover, demons came out of many people shouting, "You are the Holy, you are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Christ. Now you might say, that's weird. If they knew he was the Christ, and he is the Christ, why is he telling them to be quiet? Because greatness is not served by empty declarations. True greatness never uses hashtag like for likes. It doesn't need it. Doesn't need it because it's great. And Jesus doesn't need the empty declarations of these demons who can say, you are the Christ, the anointed one of God, all-powerful judge of the earth, and I'm still a demon. It doesn't work like that. The two are incongruent. They can't be together. And Jesus says, be silent and go out. For the empty declarations do not serve him. We can fall into a trap sometimes where we hear these things of, oh, Jesus, oh, it sounds good, great, okay, good. And you might be like, I spent the first 17 years of my life considering Jesus like a genie in a bottle. We think, you know, if I say the right name, Jesus, utter the right prayer, he'll do his thing where life gets better. But Jesus' greatness is not served by empty declarations. Wasn't it awesome to hear Fiona's testimony tonight? Where she says, hey, I knew the theory. I knew the handshake. I knew the dance. But I didn't know the God. It's so easy for us to say, oh, I know the theory. I know how it works. I've read the Bible. I know the prayers. I'm a member of the church. Been here forever. Born here. But do you know the great God, Jesus? Because greatness is not served by empty declarations. Greatness is not served by religious practice. Jesus is served when true repentance comes upon us. When we encounter his greatness and we say, no longer can I live without him. He is amazing. He is God who I need in my life, and my heart is changed, and I never want to live without him as Lord over my life. And his greatness is before us, and we are humbled and our heart changes and we fall into him. I wonder if that shifts someone's perspective on who this Jesus is. He's not served by empty declarations. And I wonder if someone's heart wants to say, whoa, I want to discover more about this Jesus. Let me tell you the third thing. I think greatness has gravity. Greatness has a gravity. It kind of pulls you in, doesn't it? You know, when you open your Facebook and it tells you what's trending, why does it tell you what's trending? Because greatness has gravity. When something is good and people start to like it, it sort of draws you in and you think, oh, I might have a look at that too. Greatness has gravity. What is big and wonderful and great pulls you in. And this, I think, is the story for this man, Simon. Now, if you're familiar with Simon, also known as Peter, forget everything you know about him. Because it's easy to mix it all together. I didn't realize this. I'm not so crash hot on Luke. I'm more of a Mark Matthew guy. I'm serious, not a joke. Did you realize that encounter with Jesus in Simon's house, healing his mother-in-law, this is the first time Simon is mentioned in Luke's gospel. That's our first Jesus-Simon encounter that we get. Now, you might think, as I did, as you come and read this passage, oh yeah, Simon Peter, that guy, him and Jesus, right-hand man, you know, they know each other well, and he's like, hey Jesus, my mother-in-law's sick, just come over and sort her out. It's not quite like that as Luke presents the story. In fact, Simon must be very green in his understanding of Jesus. I can only guess, as Luke tells the story, that in that 200 meter or so away synagogue, as Jesus was doing his exorcism, Simon was probably there. And Simon went, whoa, I'm as amazed at anyone at this teaching. This guy does exorcisms. Maybe he can sort my mother-in-law out. Because she's sick with a fever and is powerful. Far out, guys. And so Simon, on this whoa journey of discovery, fights the minister over for lunch. Jesus comes to his house And he rebukes, again, his powerful word. I don't think we're meant to think that the fever is a person or anything, but Jesus, again, demonstrating the power of his word, rebukes the fever. And immediately, this poor woman is made well. You've got to realize the seriousness of fever in these days. People die from fevers. But Jesus, with his powerful word, is able to rebuke the fever, heal the lady, and before you know it, she's up and around like a great Israelite lady. Hello, everybody, you must eat, have some food. And she's feeding everybody, and it's great. And Peter, Simon, he's not Peter yet, Simon is like, whoa. The story goes on from synagogue to house to boats. And now Jesus comes and sits in the boat. Let's remember what happens from verse 3. Verse 2. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. There's a bunch of people who have come. So many that he's going to get crushed if he stands on the land. Hops in Simon's boat. Put out a little bit, buddy, so I can teach the people. And he's teaching again with his wonderful teaching. And surely Simon is there going, whoa. But here's a phrase that's popped into my mind this week as I've read this passage. Disciples are made in the deep water. Because as the story continues, we go from put out a little to put out a lot. Verse 4, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch. He challenges Simon in the things that Simon thinks he knows and thinks he has experienced. Put out into the deep. Come, trust me. I'm going to show you something. And of course, as the story recounts, there is this miraculous catch of fish. So much so that these nets are breaking and boats are sinking and it's a whole to-do. Here's what happens from verse 8. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. You're freaking me out. He's maxed out on wool. Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man, and what I'm discovering about you reflects something about me, and this discovery is scaring me. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Here's the amazing bit. Here's where Simon goes from whoa to wow. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. Remember, this is the Jesus who has come to bring freedom and favor. Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. So they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything, and said, wow. Simon became a disciple, and he followed Jesus. He followed Jesus because he saw Jesus and he trusted Jesus. Disciples are made in the deep water, friends. I want to say, if you're here tonight and you've come at the invitation of a friend, you've done really well. We really appreciate that you've trusted your friend and trusted our church to be a place that might talk to you about Jesus. And that's great. And maybe you're on a journey of whoa. Maybe you've seen the life of your friend and you're thinking, oh, wow, this Jesus they talk about, I want to know more. Maybe as you've heard me and you listen to the Bible reading and you're seeing pictures of Jesus, you're thinking, he's powerful, he's changing lives. And I was always worried about how God would receive me, but if God is for me, whoa. But next step, can I tell you right now, you're in the shallow water type situation. Now comes the deep water step. Now comes the point where you will commit your life to Jesus and you will say, wow, I declare him to be Lord. I declare him to be Lord over my life. Maybe you've been walking kind of with Jesus, just like Fiona talks about, and you've sort of been, you know the things to say and stuff like that. Maybe tonight's the night in your walk that you need to come into the deep water and entrust your whole life to him. Come to a place where Jesus can show up and show you things that you haven't seen before so that you might declare, wow, this guy is great. I'm in the presence of greatness. I'm in the presence of God. You see, greatness has gravity and it pulls you in. And did you notice that Jesus says to them, I will make you, he says, don't be afraid, from now on you will catch men. That's because once you start to understand Jesus and his greatness, the obligation that Fiona was talking about goes away. You can't help but share, because this is good news. This is where life starts. This is where life is changed. This is where you say, wow, and you come into salvation. So I want to give you the chance to do that right now. On the screen behind me is going to be a conversation for us to have with God. This is a prayer. It says, Jesus, I have discovered your greatness, and I now declare you are God. Jesus, I have discovered your goodness, and I declare that I know you love me in my imperfection. Jesus, I have discovered my need for you, and I declare my life is now yours. This is my prayer. In church, we commonly say amen, for this is my prayer. So I'm going to ask you now to bow your head. Whether this is your prayer or not, would you bow your head out of regard for someone who wants to pray this for either the first time or as a recommitment, and echo these words in your heart as I say them to God? Jesus, I have discovered your greatness, and now I declare you are God. Jesus, I have discovered your goodness. I declare that I know you love me in my imperfection. Jesus, I have discovered my need for you, and I declare my life is now yours. This is my prayer. If that was your prayer for the first time, then it's a magnificent occasion for you, for me, for all of us, for God, for Jesus, for the whole kingdom of God, and the angels of heaven celebrate. We want to mark this occasion. We want to make sure that it's not missed. And the way that we can do this really well is with the cards that Pat mentioned that are on your seat. Has everyone got one of those? Good. You can see movement around the place. Would you grab that and grab a pen as well, please? So what I'm going to ask you to do is fill yours out just as I've filled mine out there. I don't want to bring a pen up, here's one I prepared earlier. Your name and your email address and your phone number, you know how to do that. Let me talk you through some of these other steps. You might be someone who already has a relationship with Jesus, and praise God for that. That's no small thing. You are a walking miracle. You are someone who Jesus has already taken from death to life. May I remind you that discipleship happens in the deep water. And I encourage you that to go where Jesus is leading you. Go. That your trust in him may grow, that your discipleship might be vitalized, and that you might know you are walking where the Savior is leading you. So go to the deep water with Jesus and bless you in your relationship with him. Maybe the next box is yours. He says, I'd like to start a relationship with Jesus. This is for the people who tonight said, wow. This is for the people who have come to a point in their journey where they've discovered, they have seen, and they are convicted, and they're ready to go with Jesus and give their life to him. You prayed that prayer. Your box to tick is the one that says, I'd like to start a relationship with Jesus. We'll be in contact with you really soon. And if you can't wait, come and grab anyone from the platform after the service. The next one says, I'd like to find out more in a short course. This, along with the next one that says, I still have questions, is if you tonight said, whoa, and you've been saying, whoa, for a little while, but you're not ready to say, wow, I want to say I respect that, because greatness is not served by an empty declaration. Come, ask your questions or text your questions, or the best thing to do is participate in one of these informal courses called Christianity Explained. They're going to be hosted in homes and are just the best place to do a little bit more discovering with Jesus, to make your wow a real wow. And I want to say, if you've come tonight and this hasn't made a whole lot of sense to you, or it's just really early days and you're not ready to take a next step, just tick no thanks. We appreciate you being here. I love that you've been listening in for the last half an hour or so, and I want to thank you for being a part of tonight.